Well, welcome one and all to the very first day of 2016, as well as the very first Sabbath of 2016. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those listening to the recording, and it's a pleasure and a privilege to be back with you all in sweet fellowship and in joining our voices to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Our opening song is entitled, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And our dear brother James will open this song for us now.
Thank you, out above, and happy Sabbath. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that he passed. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Amen. Amen. Precious story indeed that became reality and is still reality today. It's time for opening prayer, and our dear brother Jim will offer that for us now.
As far as possible, shall we kneel? Our most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for watching over us during this last week. Each day, we know of the dangers that we have encountered, but we also know that there are many more that we do not even know about that you have protected us from. Lord, we are so unworthy of your care. We pray that you will forgive the sins of each of us here today. Forgive me of mine. Pray that our hearts will be in tune with you as we worship you together this evening. We pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit here to be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We're in chapter 26 of our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And chapter 26 is From the Red Sea to Sinai. And we left off last time at the very top of page 298 at the paragraph, In Distress, Moses Cried to the Lord. And we left off last time with the children of Israel being led by God at Rephidim. And at this particular locality, there was no water. And the people were getting thirsty. Their supplies of water were running low. And instead of remembering how God had provided miraculously for their food and their water in the past, they allowed their imagination to wander, and they imagined themselves seeing their children dying of thirst and then themselves beginning to die of thirst. And their cattle and their flocks all perishing because of lack of water. They had a very vivid imagination. And in their imagining these things, it reacted upon their emotions as if it was reality. And that made them angry. Why have we been brought to this particular place in the wilderness to die of thirst? Why has Moses led us this way? And so they became so angry and so upset that they were ready to stone Moses. And that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. In distress, Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do unto this people?" He was directed to take the elders of Israel and the rod wherewith he had wrought wonders in Egypt, and to go on before the people. And the Lord said unto him, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." So who was standing in front of Moses on the rock? It was the Lord God Michael, who was to be born Jesus Christ in humanity. So then, as Christ was standing on this rock, and Moses was commanded to smite it, so then that was symbolic or a representation of Christ being smited for us. The rock, Christ Jesus. And in him being smited, or in other words, bearing our stripes, so that we could be healed, there would come water out of the rock that the people may drink. And thus, waters of life would flow from Christ so that people may freely drink of the waters of salvation. Continuing. He, or Moses, obeyed. And the waters burst forth in a living stream that abundantly supplied the encampment. Now remember, there was some 2 to 6 million people. So how much water had to burst forth from this rock? Hundreds of thousands of gallons And that was on a daily basis as long as they were in this locality. There's a question in the room that says, didn't Moses strike the rock twice? And I think at this particular point, he struck it once. This was the first time that he had been instructed to strike the rock in order to get water. I believe it was the second time when he was instructed to speak unto the rock that he struck it twice. And, of course, he disobeyed the instruction that was given him at that time. So Moses obeyed. He struck the rock, and enough water to abundantly supply 2 to 6 million individuals gushed forth from this rock on a daily basis. Now, we think it miraculous that the Lord could provide food for Elijah in the wilderness, one individual. But here, God shows that he can abundantly supply however many of his people sustenance. And as this issue here is symbolic of Christ, then Christ has enough salvation, enough power to provide salvation for however many people desire to come to him that they may drink freely of the waters of life. So if you've chosen to follow God, there is no limitation to what he will do in order to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions before we continue? Okay, continuing. Instead of commanding Moses to lift up his rod and call down some terrible plague, like those on Egypt, upon the leaders in this wicked murmuring, the Lord in his great mercy made the rod his instrument to work their deliverance. So here, this murmuring is called wicked or sinful. It was directed against Moses, who the people blamed for this particular distress and trial. But in actuality, it was the Lord who led them to this area. Moses was just following the direction of the Lord, and thus their murmuring was actually against the Lord for their predicament, even though they focused it upon the messenger of the Lord. But this shows us that murmuring, complaining, allowing your imagination to run wild and believing something is going to happen when there is no evidence that it is going to happen, is called wicked, evil, sinful. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you're not pleasing God, then you're pleasing the enemy of God, and thus are committing sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Amen. Exaggeration. That's lying. If you see that one individual has been led to the truth through your efforts, and you tell others that five individuals were led to the truth through your efforts, that is lying. You're exaggerating the truth. You're taking something that's true and now embellishing it into falsehood. The children of Israel were relying on their imagination to guide them into the truth, and it led them from reality into fiction, into falsehood. And they reacted on that falsehood as if it was the truth. That's the danger of imagining something, of looking into the future and trying to gather what's going to happen. Only God knows the future. We only can guess at the future. And our guessing is at best 50% right and thus 50% wrong. But to believe that your guessing is reality is exaggerating your imagination. It's dwelling upon falsehood, fiction, lies. But it shows us what imagination can do to us. It can lead us to believe it to be true, which then reacts upon our body systems, our emotions, as if it is true. That's why the Israelites got mad and went beyond being just mad, but were into a rage. And in their hot anger, they were ready to stone Moses, believing that he desired their children to die of thirst. Some ulterior motive they attributed to him, against Moses, in allowing their imaginations to believe him to be of the utmost evil, was sinful. And the Lord could have commanded Moses to bring plagues down upon them, and thus to close their probation while they were in sin, and thus they would be lost. But instead, God instructed Moses to work a miracle and provide for their needs, even though they were not worthy of a miracle. And dear ones, how often has the Lord protected you and me from harm when we were not worthy of His protection? How many times has God worked a miracle in our behalf when we didn't deserve any of His merciful kindness? We look upon the experience of the Israelites and we wonder, well, how could they do such things? And then how could the Lord love them and provide for their needs when they weren't worthy of it? And yet, dear ones, we're in the same boat. And praise our merciful, loving Heavenly Father for providing for our needs, for working miracles in our behalf to try and awaken us to understand our great need and that we can't do it ourselves. We need the Lord, and if we don't have Him, we're lost. We must learn how to give up our own thoughts, our own desires, our own needs, and to place them secondary to the Lord's desires, the Lord's will, the Lord's plans. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else he will provide for us. We don't have to worry about it. Amen. Unconditional love. God's promises are based on condition of obedience. But his love is unconditional. Even the destruction of the wicked at the end of time in the lake of fire is based on love. So the Lord in his great mercy made the rod his instrument to work their deliverance from thirst. Whosoever is thirsty, let him come unto the Lord and freely drink. Continue. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Which is Psalm 78:15-16. Moses smote the rock, but it was the Son of God who, veiled in the cloudy pillar, stood beside Moses and caused the life-giving water to flow. Not only Moses and the elders, but all the congregation who stood at a distance beheld the glory of the Lord. But had the cloud been removed, they would have been slain by the terrible brightness of him who abode therein. So it was out of loving kindness that the Lord God Michael veiled his glory in that cloud. If he would have allowed his glory to be fully seen, then all of the ones that were murmuring would have been slain. What love, dear ones. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we knew him and accepted him, while we were living in sin, Christ died for us. So Christ stood beside Moses and performed that miracle, even then struck the rock. I had mentioned that Christ was on the rock when Moses struck it, and I apologize for that. But Christ was standing beside Moses, and it was his miracle-working power that provided the water. But it looked like Moses was providing the water. So Moses had the opportunity to lead the people to believe that he was the one performing the miracles. But Moses did not. And when people come to us so happy and overjoyed that we have brought them the truth, are we going to take glory to ourselves? Did we work upon their heart and open it to receive the truth that we shared? Did we develop the truth ourselves that we shared? The truth comes from Jesus Christ. The power to open their hearts to receive the word comes from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. the power that works within them to accept and to follow the truth comes from the Holy Spirit. It's okay to say, you're welcome. But if we leave it there and we don't point them to the Lord who opened our blinded eyes, then we're taking glory to ourselves and thus robbing God and Christ and the Holy Spirit from the praise that should go to them from thank. Amen. I love that verse, Psalms 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen. So the people came against Moses and were ready to stone him, but their murmuring was actually against the Lord. And that made it sinful. That made it wicked. Continuing. In their thirst, the people had tempted God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? If God has brought us here, why does he not give us water as well as bread? The unbelief thus manifested was criminal, and Moses feared that the judgments of God would rest upon them. And he called the name of the place Massah, which means temptation, and Meribah, which means chiding, as a memorial of their sin. A new danger now threatened them. Because of their murmuring against him, the Lord suffered them to be attacked by their enemies. Now, it's interesting here. The Lord didn't destroy them, even though they were worthy of destruction. But he provided for them deliverance. Their thirst was miraculously satisfied. But they still were sinful. And God could not allow their sinful murmuring to go unchecked. So because of their murmuring, the Lord suffered them to be attacked by their enemies. So then it wasn't directly the Lord's hand that punished them, but he allowed their enemies to attack them. In other words, God did not prevent their enemies from attacking them. If they would not have murmured against him, God would have overthrew the plans of their enemies to attack them. But because they murmured, then God could not protect them or would not protect them. They needed to learn the principle of cause and effect. They murmured, and now this was the result of their murmuring, the consequences of their murmuring. Continuing. The Amalekites, a fierce, warlike tribe inhabiting that region, came out against them and smote those who, faint and weary, had fallen into the rear. Moses, knowing that the masses of the people were unprepared for battle, directed Joshua to choose from the different tribes a body of soldiers and lead them on the morrow against the enemy, while he himself would stand on an eminence nearby with the rod of God in his hand. Accordingly, the next day, Joshua and his company attacked the foe, while Moses and Aaron and Hur were stationed on a hill overlooking the battlefield. With arms outstretched toward heaven and holding the rod of God in his right hand, Moses prayed for the success of the armies of Israel. as the battle progressed, it was observed that so long as his hands were reaching upward, Israel prevailed. But when they were lowered, the enemy was victorious. As Moses became weary, Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands until the going down of the sun, when the enemy was put to flight. Now, there's quite a lot of spiritual insight in this passage. Let's continue. As Aaron and Hur supported the hands of Moses, they showed the people their duty to sustain him in his arduous work, while he should receive the word from God to speak to them. And the act of Moses also was significant, showing that God held their destiny in his hands while they made him their trust. He would fight for them and subdue their enemies. But when they should let go their hold upon him and trust in their own power, they would be even weaker than those who had not the knowledge of God, and their foes would prevail against them. Now, Moses could have said, look, you murmured against me. You were ready to stone me. I'm not doing anything for you. But Moses recognized that God had called him to perform a particular work. And if he allowed self to get in the way and forsake that work, then God would forsake him. Moses had the example of the Lord to look to. God didn't forsake his people because they were actually murmuring against him. He still provided them with manna each morning. He still kept the vipers and the serpents and other poisonous things in the desert from attacking the people. Kept the animals at bay, the wild ones. So God hadn't forsaken his people. And thus, Moses had that example to look to. If he would have went against that example, he would be following his own will. So after all the unappreciation of the people, after all their anger, complaining against him, Moses didn't focus on how it affected him. He put aside his own feelings in order to continue to obey the work that God had given him to do for the people. I mean, here was full-grown men and women acting like children. Was Moses going to act like a child as well? Or was he going to give them a better example? A heavenly example? In order to do so, Moses had to crucify self. And he had to do it on a grander scale than most because his responsibility was greater. But Moses couldn't do it alone. And so in this example, Aaron and Hur showed that not just them, but the people as well, were to sustain Moses, to support him, to encourage him in the work that God had given him to do. And in doing so, then God would work to defeat their enemies. Continue. As the Hebrews triumphed when Moses was reaching his hands toward heaven and interceding in their behalf, so the Israel of God prevailed when they, by faith, took hold upon the strength of their mighty helper. Yet divine strength is to be combined with human effort. Moses did not believe that God would overcome their foes while Israel remained inactive. While the great leader was pleading with the Lord, Joshua and his brave followers were putting forth their utmost efforts to repulse the enemies of Israel and of God. So when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you believe that God would overcome your foes while you remain inactive in His service? Do you believe that God will work miracles to deliver you while you do nothing for Him? The children of Israel seemed to believe that they deserved the manna, that they deserved the water, when they weren't doing anything for the Lord. They were murmuring against Him. So here we see an example of someone being inactive and yet believing that they deserve everything. But God was trying to lead the people to understand that it was as they chose to follow Him by faith that God would work in their behalf. If you look at the natural world, everything is active. If the birds remained in their perches or in their nests all day long, they would not receive the food that God has already prepared for them in the fields. God provided miraculously the seed that the bird needs, but He's not going to put it in its mouth. The bird has to go out and comply with the conditions that God made it for. And as it complies with the conditions of its creation, God works in its behalf and sustains it. Dear ones, it's the same with us. Faith without works is dead. So those who remain inactive in God's work are not living. They're dead. So while Moses was pleading with the Lord, Joshua and his brave followers were putting forth their utmost efforts to repulse the enemies of Israel and of God. Continuing. After the defeat of the Amalekites, God directed Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Just before his death, the great leader delivered to his people the solemn charge: "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt... Okay, there's a question. Could I elaborate on this? We see that Amalek here didn't come and attack Israel from the aspect of their strengths, but he attacked the most feeble among them. And the Lord told them that Amalek is against the throne, my throne, the throne of Jehovah. And they were never to forget that. So the Amalekites did not fear God. That's why they were willing to attack his people. And they were not repentant for attacking the people of God. But they continued on in their warfare, in their hatred. So even though the children of Israel could forgive the efforts of the Amalekites to destroy them, yet they were not to forget what the Amalekites had done. And they were not to forget that the Amalekites were their enemies, not their friends. So here we see that in some situations, you can love your enemies. You can forgive your enemies, even though they do not ask you forgiveness. That doesn't mean you forget that they're your enemies. What if someone robbed you of, let's say, $1,000, but they never asked your forgiveness of that? They never returned the money to you. You could forgive them of their robbery against you. You could manifest your love for them by not requiring them to reimburse you, by not turning them over to the authorities, by not prosecuting them. But you would be foolish to allow them to be the treasurer of your organization or to put them in charge of finances. They're still guilty of thievery. Thus, they're not your friend. They're your enemy. So you can forgive them for their sin so that they don't lose heaven over $1,000. You could manifest your love for them. You can provide them food and water and other necessities. But you can't just erase their actions against you. Another question, can you reprove them? Well, yes, indeed you can reprove them. You can tell them that they're a thief. Hopefully that would bring them to repentance, to try and mend that fence. But until they do, you can't just ignore the fact that they're a thief. To do so would be foolish. So here we see that God told his people to not forget the fact that the Amalekites were their enemies because of what the Amalekites did against them. Are there any other thoughts, any other questions, any other comments? Please go right ahead.
emails are open, I like to share my comments. I sort of learned this in my studies, is when I was talking about different kinds of flowers. Well, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they would complain not only because they had no food, but because they didn't have any water either. But as you look at flowers, plant as another kind of plant life, you can see that even though they're still alive, even though they don't walk or look or do anything, just sit there, that doesn't mean it's not alive. It is alive, but even the plant, even all these plants get pretty thirsty too. But they don't complain, not because they only don't talk, but because they're extremely patient. And the Israelites were pretty impatient, and they didn't think about when God was going to bring them. They just wanted the water down onto them to satisfy their thirst. Unlike the Israelites, the plants and flowers, there's don't need a complaint, not only because they can't talk, but because they're extremely patient in life. They usually just wait for either someone to water them or when it rains, that they may be able to can grow on continually. And they don't even mind how long it takes is for the water to come. They just I'm pretty sure if they even had minds or things, they know it will come soon enough. If only the Israelites were a bit study the plants, they realize that the plants are still patient. They don't need to complain about the water. But the Israelites would keep on complaining too much about wondering when is the water supposed to come. I think they should keep on studying not only animals, but all kinds of things in nature that includes plants. After all, plants are inspiration as well, and that's all I want to share.
Well, thank you, brother. Well, let's continue here. We learn a little bit more about the Amalekites. The Amalekites were not ignorant of God's character or of his sovereignty, but instead of fearing before him, they had set themselves to defy his power. The wonders wrought by Moses before the Egyptians were made a subject of mockery by the people of Amalek, and the fears of surrounding nations were ridiculed. They had taken oath by their gods that they would destroy the Hebrews so that not one should escape, and they boasted that Israel's God would be powerless to resist them. They had not been injured or threatened by the Israelites. Their assault was wholly unprovoked. It was to manifest their hatred and defiance of God that they sought to destroy his people. The Amalekites had long been high-handed sinners, and their crimes had cried to God for vengeance. Yet his mercy had still called them to repentance. But when the men of Amalek fell upon the wearied and defenseless ranks of Israel, they sealed their nation's doom. The care of God is over the weakest of his children, not over just the strongest, but over even the weakest of his children. No act of cruelty or oppression towards them is unmarked by heaven. So even if your faith is as small as a tiny seed, any act of cruelty or oppression by the enemies of righteousness toward that individual, heaven notices. And if God notices, then you know that there is going to be proper punishment meted out towards those cruel and oppressive individuals. Continuing. Over all who love and fear him, his hand extends as a shield. Let men beware that they smite not that hand, for it wields the sword of justice. So here we see that God's merciful kindness and love had been manifested over and over and over again to the people of Amalek. And yet they wouldn't respond. And this act in attacking the weakest of the children of Israel out of their hatred of the God of Israel sealed their destiny for destruction. And yet it was just one of a multitude of actions. But it was the last one. Their cup was full. Probation closed corporately upon that nation. And the children of Israel were never to forget that fact. Dear ones, it shows us that one action can close our probation. But that one action is not solitary. It's but the end of a string of actions against God, against the truth of God. Amen. A long line of disobedience. But to those whose probations close, it's just another action. Not necessarily a big action, it's just a repetition of defiance that they have made into a habit. It's like a drop of water falling into an empty cup. The first drop doesn't appear to do much in the cup, but over a course of time, many drops fill the cup until one more drop allows the water to go over the brim. This is what happened with the Amalekites. Their cup had become full to the brim. One more action against God would allow the water to spill out, to spill over the brim, and thus their probation would be closed. My question is it the unpardonable sin? Yes. If your probation has closed, then it is the unpardonable sin. Once your cup is full and probation closes upon you, it's impossible to gain a second probation. There's another comment in the room. It says, God won't judge us because of his love for us. True love corrects. While it's true that true love will correct us and instruct us in the way of righteousness, it is also true that God's mercy has a limit. for the Amalekites, the limit was reached when they continued on in their course of fighting against God by attacking his people. We read here that God's merciful kindness and love had been manifested against, or manifested towards the Amalekites to try and call them to repentance. But when they attacked the defenseless ranks of Israel, then they sealed their nation's doom. So God's merciful kindness has a limit. And when that limit is reached, then probation closes upon us, or in this case, upon a nation. In other cases, upon a denomination. Quite solemn, dear ones. Another question is it after 70 times 7 or perhaps longer? I really don't know if there's a particular amount, but God knows. He knows exactly when the cup is full for nations, for churches, or for individuals. I don't. No one does. That's why we can't point a finger and say your probation is closed because you've done this. Because we're not the judge of their salvation. We can only judge by what we see. We can't read their heart. Only God can read their heart. We can just inspect the fruits that are produced and then use the standard found in God's word to determine whether those fruits are good or evil. That's all we can do. We can't go any further. Another question, how do you know when probation closes? That's a really good question, and I'm not quite sure how to answer that. You know, has probation closed for the Pope? He's definitely the man of sin. I personally cannot say that he has no more of a chance to repent and come to God. I can't say that. I don't know. I can definitely point out his sins that are manifest in the open. I can definitely refer to him as the son of perdition because that's what the Bible says. But to say that he has crossed the line and there is no more chance for him to come to Christ and forsake everything else, I can't say that. In regards to the Baptist Church or in regards to the Catholic Church or the Nazarene Church or the Adventist Church, I can say probation is closed because their fruits show me that it is. And one of the major fruits is the rejection of the first, second, and third angels' messages. The spirit of prophecy is very clear that when the Protestant churches rejected the first angel's message, probation closed upon them corporately, not upon every individual in the church, but upon the church corporate. So we have the key listed there to show if probation has closed upon the churches as a corporate body. We can see the fruits manifested, and then we can determine that probation has closed. Can I point to a particular time or a particular event that tells me probation has closed? No. I can point to the fact that they've rejected the truth, and that confirms to me that probation is closed. But that's my own understanding. Now, dealing with Lucifer, he had every opportunity to stop the warfare. He had multiple opportunities to give up the warfare and repent of his fighting against God. But when he lost the war and then was kicked out of heaven, that was the close of his probation. So, for those who may wonder if their probation has closed, we know that the Holy Spirit will continue to work upon our hearts as long as there is hope. So if the Holy Spirit is still convicting you of your sins, pointing you in the way of righteousness, and letting you know that the judgment is soon to close, Christ is soon to come, then you know that your probation is not yet closed because the Spirit is still working upon your heart. But if the Spirit is no longer pricking you, then I would be very earnest to repent. Very earnest indeed. There's another question that says, wasn't Satan shown the full scope of the damage and evil he would do if he continued, and yet he persisted in wickedness? I don't know the answer to that. It would be in mercy that God would reveal it to him. But I don't know the answer to that question. Are there any brothers or sisters here that know the answer to that question? You may be correct, dear brother. That may be exactly the case. But I don't know at this point. And you've given me some homework to do. So I will see, Lord willing, if I can find an answer to that question. If Satan was shown the full scope of the damage and evil that he would do if he continued on, and yet he continued on. I'll see if I can find the answer to that. And those listening here, see if you can find the answer to that as well. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Okay, there's another question here. It says, Peter repented for his sins and was forgiven. Why wasn't Judas, or was he in his guilt, not able to receive it? I guess the difference between Peter and Judas was that this was a weakness in Peter, and he didn't recognize his weakness until after it had occurred. Whereas with Judas, it was a greediness, because Judas was the keeper of the money for the group, and he kept dipping into the till to supply his necessities, even though they really weren't necessities. So in other words, he was dishonest in his treasurership. Yeah, he was covetous. And Christ did everything that he possibly could to convert Judas. And Judas resisted all of these efforts. And even after Judas had agreed to betray Christ and was given the money, Christ still reached out to him by washing his feet, trying to bring Judas to repentance, even after Judas had agreed to betray him. But it wasn't until Judas actually betrayed him that his probation closed. All up until that point, the Spirit was working on his heart. And yet Judas resisted it. All the way, step by step, to the Garden of Gethsemane. That shows us the danger, dear ones, of fighting against the prickings of the Holy Spirit upon our heart. There's a comment in the room that says, when he left the upper room, his probation closed. Okay, that may be true. I'll have to do some more research. All right, thank you, I appreciate it. If it is true that his probation closed when he left the upper room, then it was because he resisted to the nth degree the merciful kindness of Christ and the Holy Spirit working on his heart. So, yeah, I'd appreciate that comment there in The Desire of Ages, because that can be significant. If Judas' probation closed when he left the upper room, then even though he did not betray Christ until later that night, his probation would have already been closed. But anyways, I'll appreciate that comment, that quote. And if you can't find it, dear sister, that's fine. I'll see if I can come up with a greater clarity on that issue. So, you know, we may think that probation closes on a gigantic sin, but probation can close on a tiny sin in comparison. I mean, no sin is really insignificant, because all sin can cost us our lives. It costs the life of Christ. Christ would have died for Eve. He would have died for Adam. So any sin can cost us our probation, no matter how big or small. But what closes our probation is a continuing in sin, not just a slip. And I think that's why Peter's betrayal of Christ did not close his probation. It was a slip-up. He gave in to the weakness of his character. He tried to make it appear that he was not a follower of Christ in order to prevent people from identifying him. So his goal was to be incognito, and he was spotted, and so he had a choice to either admit that he was a follower of Christ or to continue in his incognito. And he gave in to his weakness. But with Judas, it was something that he had planned and continued in that plan, even though all overtures of mercy was held out to him. I just praise God that we still have our probation open, that it hasn't yet closed. I praise God for His merciful kindness in still allowing us another day. May we make the most of the probationary time that He has given us. And may we get ourselves ready and not continue in sin.
Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters, and Happy New Year. The study is awesome, fantastic. Praise the Lord for it. And I praise God for long suffering, because with me, He definitely needs it. Anyway, brothers and sisters, I do have a question because I am new in the room. Do we have a testimony service, or how do we do prayer in the room, or how do you send for a prayer request? These are just things that are questionary at this point. I'm not sure with the formalities of the room. I'm still getting adjusted to the strange time differential, but if you bear with my ignorance, primarily that's what my question is right now. Do we have a testimony day or services? Does it matter when we testify? And also, if you have a prayer request, unspoken or spoken, how do we submit it into the room, per se? And with that said, once again, Happy New Year, Sabbath blessings, and have a blessed day.
Well, thank you, dear sister, and you too have a Happy New Year. As far as testimonies, after we have our reading or study through the, like with here, Patriarchs and Prophets, or in the adult Sabbath school with Desire of Ages, or even after the church service itself, after the sermon, any time is appropriate for testimonies. If you have a prayer request, you can bring it up at that point. But if you have a prayer request that you want to have it come to my attention or another's attention before the service, just go ahead and send your request to myself in email, lightmen@tarragon.com, and then I'll add it to the prayer list to be mentioned. But any time after the service is very appropriate for a testimony. So if you have a testimony you'd like to give your sister, now is the time. Please feel free. But we have an answer to when Judah's probation closed. It's found in Desire of Ages, page 654, that when he left the upper room on his determination to betray Christ, that's when he passed the point of no return and his probation closed. So thank you, dear sister, and I apologize for saying that his probation closed when he actually betrayed Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. His probation actually closed sooner than that, when he determined to resist the personal efforts of Christ to bring him to repentance. That's when it closed. And that's similar, I guess, to Noah and the antediluvians. Probation closed on the antediluvians 7 days before the rain fell. The door of the ark closed in the broad daylight without a cloud in the sky. So thank you, dear sister, for that correction. And also, regarding the question whether Satan had the results of his rebellion opened before him, before his probation closed, the answer to that is yes. It's found in Patriarchs and Prophets on page 39, the second paragraph, about a third of the way through that paragraph. So the Lord in mercy opened up to Satan's understanding the end results of his rebellion before his probation closed, and Satan still determined to fight against God. That again shows the mercy of God, doing everything possible to reach Lucifer and to reach Judas before their cup was full and probation closed. And dear ones, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God will do everything that He, in His almighty power, can do to prevent our probation from closing on the wrong side and we become lost. God is very merciful to each one of His people, and praise His holy name. So again, that was Desire of Ages on page 39, second paragraph, and Desire of Ages, or excuse me, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 39, the second paragraph regarding Lucifer, and Desire of Ages, page 654, regarding Judas. And thank you, dear ones, for those insights.
Hello, brothers and sisters. Once again, this is my opportunity, I guess, for my testimony service. I'm going to hop in there when I can. First of all, I want to praise the Lord for bringing me through another year. It has been a rough ride, but God has been there all the way. Not only has He provided every need that I have required, but a multitude of wants. And once again, I know God owes me nothing, but He gives me everything. I have a pretty common saying that I have, even though my pocketbook's bare, my pantries are not. And praise the Lord for that. This entire year, God has provided all my food. I don't work. I haven't worked in a multitude of years. I'm disabled. And with that said, everything that is needed for my to sustain me has been provided by the Lord. And people are utterly amazed at the things that are provided for me when there's no visible means of support for it. And for most of you that don't know me here in the room, Brother Robert and I are good friends. We've known each other for years, and he can attest to this, that there are multitude of things. And I'll give you one small example, and I won't take up much time. A couple of years ago, I was looking for a juicer, and you know, money's kind of tight, and I really just didn't have it. So I was in a thrift store, and I was looking around, and lo and behold, there was it was a Jack LaLanne juicer. It wasn't one of the high-end juicers, but there it was, clean, pretty, and looked almost brand new. And I looked at it, and I said, yeah, well, I'm not going to be able to afford that. Once again, doubting the Lord. And with my senior discount, it came out to $14 for this juicer. And you know, God is good. Another thing, too, I grow my own vegetables, and God provided me with a vertical tower to grow my vegetables. I have a 4-cubic foot and an 8-cubic foot vertical garden, which takes up no space, but I grow about 50 plants at a time. And praise the Lord. I mean, because I don't have the means to dig up property, and I don't have the physical capabilities of doing it. But once again, the Lord has provided, you know, something like that that is not a necessity to most people in life. But God truly does give you your desires of your heart if you're obedient. You know, I tell people that God winks at your time of ignorance, because He's a faithful and loving God. But once you know the truth, you're no longer ignorant, you're disobedient. And I, for one, was disobedient for a long time. But once I learned that God's interest and I guess his desires for me to be a good person and do the best that I can and let him lead and guide the way instead of me fighting all the way, God has provided always for me. If we have a storm out here where I live in the woods, God's prayers, his ears are always inclined to my prayers, and he doesn't have to, but I, for one, want to say thank you, Jesus, for always being there for me, for providing for me when there was no physical means of provision. And once again, I am happy to be here, and Happy New Year. It's Happy Sabbath.
Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters. I have to testify also with Susan, with knowing her for the last few years, quite a few years, can testify in regards with her as a witness in regards how the Lord has been blessing her and keeping her from where she's at, and got a bunch of little fur babies that she takes care of, and God always takes care of her and takes care of them also as well, and it's just a precious thing to see. I'd like to make a statement in regards with our study tonight. I was throwing up the questions through the chat room in regards with Peter and Judas. I was inspired by what the message was being brought forth today, and some of the comments back and the replies back in regards to Judas when he left the upper room in that. I thank God for that insight. I really appreciate that being shared. I don't remember who it was that had placed it in the room, but I thank God for with that word that was placed in that was placed there, and that to get that understanding of that. I had always thought, as I stated before up in the chat room, that you know that I figured that you know our probation, as long as we got breath in our bodies, that you know that you know there's we're capable of receiving God's mercy, but I see in, you know, in my walk and other people's walks and all that, yet, you know, that's not necessary. So, and with some people that they can look, you know, they can look the part, but, you know, God has turned his back on them and that probation is over. But, I see that with Judas. It was a matter that, you know, I've seen in the scriptures that, you know, he did show some remorse after he seen what Jesus was going through. But, it was a matter of that with the remorse that he had. He turned to the Pharisees and brought the money back to them, and was, how I see it from there, was that he was showing remorse to them. He was showing, you know, his sorrow to them, and he wasn't showing it to Christ. So he was going to the wrong person to receive the forgiveness. And I thought, you know, as long as he went, you know, up to the point of even, where he committed suicide, took his life, that he still had a chance. But from what was said in the study tonight, and that I seen in a different insight of that, yeah, you know, it's even though, you know, he did go forth and to the Pharisees and he showed remorse there, but yeah, it seemed like with the study tonight that he had that last chance of remorse with Christ when he left that upper room. And I'm not sure if it's that extra scripture. I know from back when I watched a movie called Jesus Christ Superstar, the line that Christ said to Judas was that, you know, that what you are planning to do, go ahead and do it. So I don't know if exactly if that scripture, you know, to the full content of, you know, being in the scriptures as Christ, you know, saying that to that point, but, it makes sense to me. And, so again, I just want to say thank you for, the ministry here and for the teachings, wonderful insights. I thank God for his blessings that he's been bestowing on me, with my wonderful set of dentures that I got a couple weeks ago, getting used to them. But, not only that, just things at work working well, and, just wonderful things that God's doing in our lives. And I look forward to, another year of his tremendous blessings and a closer walk with him. God bless. Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord indeed. And I'd like to praise the Lord and thank him from a very grateful, appreciative heart for all the answered prayers and the blessings and everything that he's done in leading and guiding and ruling and overruling in this ministry and family affairs. Praise his holy name indeed. And it's humbling to know that God loves me so much and loves my family so much that he would hear and answer our prayers according to his perfect will and in his perfect timing. And it just fills my heart with gratefulness and appreciation that God even loves me. And if God loves me, dear ones, then he definitely loves you. So I just want to praise God and thank him for his merciful kindness to me and my family. Praise his holy name. This brings to mind a scripture song, Psalms 117, 1 and 2. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 117, 1 and 2.
Amen. And I'd like to share a scripture on myself. It's called, Come My Soul, Thy Soul, Thy Soup Prepare. Come my soul, thy soup prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions will he bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. No one can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt. Set my conscience free from guilt. Let my conscience free from guilt. Lord, I come to thee for rest. Take possession of my breast. There thy blood for right maintain. And without a rival. And without a rival. As the image in the glass answers the beholder's face, thus unto my heart appear, when thine own resemblance there, when thine own resemblance there. While I am a pilgrim here, let thy love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Lead me to my journey's end.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other songs or testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share before we close? Please feel free.
Greetings once again. This is Brother Robert again. I just wanted to share a testimony that I was thinking about as after I got done talking with the last one. And then with Elder Robert, that what you had said about with seeing the Lord, how he's blessing you and your family. And I think it's amazing that sometimes, you know, we go about and we ask for prayer for things, and we don't see God's hand, his handiwork working in our life and in other people's lives as well. I have a situation, a thing that happened in my life where over the last couple of years, been going battling with some health issues and that, and that affected my working ability and financial finances and that. And I was in the process of this. I was also going to a Christian radio station in my town here, and we were having Bible studies through the radio station. It was just a small town, local station, maybe with 10-mile radius, but we had Bible studies and discussions on different topics and that, and ended up going, and the people at the radio station and some of the people that were on the radio program knew the situation with my health and what I was going through and all that. And I have to share this, and I hope Susan don't mind, but I'm gonna call her out on this one also, but it's a good thing. With getting in with the financial difficulties, I was considering taking a payday loan out, which I really couldn't actually do. I couldn't really afford to do it. I have done it in the past, and it messed up. It was, you know, pretty much a cause of some of the financial problems, because with not working, those avalanched and, you know, not able to pay them in return. But the great thing of with God working in this was that I was short like $50 with what I could have used for food that week. And I do go to like food pantries and stuff like that, which I thank God for. But, you know, even with that, it was things that I was coming up short with. And it was just for the basic food things that I needed for the week. It was about $50 that I could have used. And I talked to Susan about it, and we discussed things overall, you know, all the time. And she got mad at me, and she's like, well, if you do that, she goes, I'm not talking to you no more. And I understood where she was coming from and all that, and I told her that I wouldn't. And long story short, it was that I went to the Bible study at the radio station the one night, and one of the guys that are that comes frequently, he has health issues himself, and I'm not going to get into the whole details with that, but I know he was struggling and all that, but he ended up, he would see me at the beginning of the show. He was like, Robert, he goes, before you leave, he goes, I need to talk to you about something. And I was like, okay, you know, no problem. You know, I'll see you before I leave. And so went the show got done and went to go leave, and then he pulled me off to the side and he went to go shake my hand. And he goes, I normally have this held for some reason until God tells me to let it go. And he goes, God's telling me to let it go and to let it go to you. And so I didn't know with what, I mean, I knew that he was handling me something, but I didn't know what it was or how much he was handling me. And, ended up putting it in my pocket, and I got home, opened up, reached in my pocket, pulled it out, and ended up pulling out a $50 bill, the exact amount of money that I was saying that I needed for food and groceries for that week. So I praised God for that. And the thing on top of that was when I went back the following week, I pulled him off to the side. And the week that when he gave me the money, he told me, this is between me and you. He goes, you know, there's nothing more to be said about this. And that following week, I pulled him off to the side. I go, I know you said nothing more to be said. And he almost got me to, you know, almost told me to basically be quiet about it. And I'm like, no, I go, you need to know, you know, with what happened. And so I shared with him the testimony about with what I was going to do with the payday loan and what I needed. And it was a matter of him supplying the exact amount that I was saying that I needed. And it just blew him away. It brought him to tears. You know, it brought me to tears, you know, both of us to tears. And it was just a matter of how great it was to see how God not only working in my life, but his life, given him a blessing in the giving and given me a blessing in receiving, but also returning that blessing by giving a testimony in regards with God working it and how he worked it out. So it was just a great, wonderful testimony to see. And when I told Susan about it, we both had to laugh about it because, you know, it's just a matter of she thought for sure that I was going to go to the payday loan place and get the loan out. So I thank God for I thank God for her getting on me a bit on that of not to do it. I thank God for giving me the ability to be obedient to his desire for me. And I thank God for God using this gentleman for a blessing to supply this for me. So I just wanted to share that with everybody that, you know, God is more than able. Sometimes in the bleakest points of our lives that God is there, I'm sure everybody knows, but I think sometimes we need to be reminded. So with that, I'll close and again say thank you for his mercy, his loving kindness, and just thank him that his probation isn't over for a lot of us. Amen.
Well, I just feel like I have to praise and thank the Lord too with these wonderful testimonies that I'm hearing. I want to thank him for leading me out of three churches in my life and for leading me here, for giving me a measure of wisdom to hear him and to follow him through so much deception. I'm just amazed when I think about it, his mercy and his grace to me, so undeserved. And I just want to thank and praise him for all he has done for me. I've had many trials in my life since I've become a Christian, a lot. But he's working through all of them, and I can see what he's doing. I can see the progress he's making in my life, and I just thank and praise him for it. And
amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And thank you so much for wonderful testimonies. And that's one of the benefits of fellowship, is that we have the ability to praise God and to edify one another. And, you know, it's good to have material to look over and examine and to study through and to gain the spiritual insights from God's Word. But it's another thing to praise his name and to thank him in public for his great love and blessings to each one of us. And in doing so and bearing public vocal witness to God's working in our lives, it helps others to know and understand that God is real, that he does work for his people. He does deliver them. And even though it's not a gigantic miracle of feeding or giving water to 2 to 6 million people on a daily basis, yet it is still God's manifesting his love for each of us on an individual basis that helps one another and encourages one another and increases the faith of one another. And praise our God for his merciful kindness to the children of mankind and to each one of us. Praise his holy name indeed. Well, dear ones, I ask that you please bow your heads and, if possible, kneel for closing prayer. Our dear blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the many and wonderful blessings, for your deliverance, for the manifestations of your love and tender kindness towards each one of us throughout this past year. We praise your holy name for being such a loving God. Thank you for your goodness and your long sufferings to each one of us. And Father, please help us not to believe that we deserve these things, because we're not worthy of a single blessing, a single answer to our prayers. We're not worthy at all. We don't deserve your love. But we thank you for your love and tender mercies. We thank you for sending Jesus down to be our substitute, surety, and sacrifice. And we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And thank you, Father, for accepting us in him as being worthy to be your sons and daughters. We praise your holy name. And Father, I pray that you will continue to work within us, continue to point our eyes upwards to behold you more clearly, so that we can become more and more transformed into your image. And indeed, give you glory. I pray, dear Father, that you'll be with all of those who have asked for prayers. Please hear all of the petitions that have been mentioned in this room throughout the past year. Please hear and answer each one according to thy perfect will, and thank you so much for doing so. And Father, we especially bring the silent requests before thy throne. We also ask that you will be with our dear sister Keisha's grandmother, and please help her in her health. Please also be with Sister Morrow and her family to overcome their colds and to regain their health. Be with our dear brother Rodolfo and help him in his situation. Please be with our dear Jake. Be with our dear sister Maisha. Be with our dearest sister Cessler in her eye situation. Please also be with our dearest sister Michelle and her back and knees. And please also be with our dearest brother James in the new website that is online. And please bless it, trim it, and becoming interested to the point of ordering the free materials that are offered there. Thank you so much for hearing and answering all of these requests and more according to thy perfect will. And thank you for allowing us another day, especially another Sabbath, to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth in this new year. Thank you for hearing and answering these prayers. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, may God bless. May he continue to lead and guide you. May he continue to smile upon you and to give you internal peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you in just a few hours in the daytime of the Sabbath. And for those that are already into the daytime of the Sabbath, I pray that God will grant you a wonderful remaining Sabbath and will indeed refresh you and give you the grace and the strength to meet another week soon to come. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the daughters of God. 1 John 3:1.